Amen. Please be seated and open to the Epistle of Paul to the Colossians. Excuse me. Chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. And let's pray together. Father, often we sing and we wonder at the expressiveness of the faith, not only of the psalm writers, but those who have known you through the history of the church and have put to pen and paper expressions of your praise and a desire to know you well and be confirmed in that faith and reach Emmanuel's land. And Father, we pray that this text that our study this morning from your word would make us more and more want to be so expressive of our faith, to so live in it day by day, that others would want to ask us to give a reason for the hope that is in us. The reason for the joy, even in times of sadness, how we mourn differently, and we pray that you would awaken us to it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. And that's the word of the Lord. Well, some of you, I know, were around in the 90s. I found a fact, I thought this was from the 80s when I was thinking about this illustration, so I looked it up and said, wow, that's the 90s? The 1990s hit show, Tool Time, with Tim Taylor. Tim Taylor was a manly man who had a wife, three kids, three sons, and worked for Bedford Tools as the program went, and had a television program, and he wrestled at times with his marriage. He wrestled with how to raise his sons. He wrestled with his friendships. He wrestled with his job. And as he wrestled, as the program went, and it had its regular, like a Hallmark movie, has its regular theme. It goes through this, and then this happens. And then he always ends up at the fence with his neighbor, Wilson. Wilson and Tim Taylor were very different. Wilson was a man of the world in the sense that he enjoyed other cultures, and he's only called Wilson. Maybe there was an episode where he was his actual first name or last name was said, but it doesn't matter. So you only saw from the nose up, but he would go over to the fence and he'd say, Wilson, and he would share his problem, and Wilson would either share some obscure scientific fact about botany, or he would show some obscure cultural practice of some tribe somewhere that Tim the Toolman Taylor never heard of. And after that exchange over the fence, Tim Taylor would somehow find an answer, a solution to his problem, and roll credits. Over the last many weeks, as we've been looking at boundaries, we've seen that they're good. That God has established boundaries not only in His creation, but even with His law, He's established boundaries for us. so that we who are in Christ may look at that field and see a green, lush field, that there's freedom within the boundaries that God has set by His law. And we've talked about how important it is for us to establish those boundaries, keep those boundaries ourselves with what we see and what we hear, and how boundaries need to be set for our children as they grow up so they might know to be in a place that is safe and secure in Christ. Well, this is the last of this series, and we want to deal with a question that may come up when we talk about boundaries, because boundaries has such negative connotations to us. I hope we've overcome that. But does it mean that because we have these boundaries and God has established them, that Christians therefore withdraw to a position of isolation from the world around them? After all, if we are on this side of the fence, can there really be any communication, any life with a neighbor who lives on that other side of the fence? Do we have anything that we can talk about with an unbeliever? And clearly the answer is yes. The boundaries that God has established does not mean that we live sheltered lives, completely isolated from our unbelieving neighbors or family. And if you think about it, consider, this is just an illustration, it's analogic, it's not logic, but when God created the heavens and the earth, when He separated the land from the seas, what do you get where the land meets sea? I was just there last week. You get a beach. What do you get when the heavens above come and show themselves as being near to the earth? You get a horizon. There is, within the beauty of the boundaries God has established, even in His creation, beaches and horizons. There's a place where they meet. And there's a place where we meet with the unbeliever, and we want to talk about that. The boundaries established by God still require us to build relationships with those on the other side of the fence. There's a beauty to it. There's a benefit to it, to us. And so we're going to conclude this series with this. First of all, if you want to look at your note sheet in the bulletin, you can do that. Always maintain your boundaries. This is the most important thing. Always maintain your boundaries. And this is very hard to do. Whether it's the coarse, crude humor that one finds sometimes in among coworkers, sometimes in extended family, sometimes in peer groups, at the office, wherever it may be, it is very difficult to not be drawn and lured outside of the boundaries that God has established by doctrine and the teaching of His law. It's very hard, but it's not just that one feels isolated when you're the only one not laughing, or maybe you're kind of have that awkward smile on your face, not knowing whether you should laugh or shouldn't. Not only is it feeling maybe left out, but it's the thought that they may turn and look at you, family, friends, coworkers, and think, something wrong with you. That joke was funny. You just got to lighten up. Maybe you're too stiff. Maybe you're too self-righteous. Probably you're too judgmental. And when we think of people thinking about us that way, it's not just awkward, it's sad. It's not just being isolated, it's being thought to be the one doing the isolation. The one responsible. Now, the solution for some is to compromise in order to engage. We're seeing that more and more in the church. Now, euphemistically, it's called gaining credibility with your neighbor. You know, to gain a credibility with your neighbor, you have to cross over that fence a little bit. You got to laugh at the crude humor. You got to lighten up a little bit. You got to let them know that you can be fun too. It's also called being authentic, being relatable. You want to be relatable, don't you? Paul commands us in Romans. I'm going to put these two verses together and see how important it is to maintain the boundaries and that you can be engaging even while doing so. Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, period. Do not be conformed to this world. That crossing over the fence, leaving behind the restrictions God has set upon you, and actually where you are most free. Because this the greatest freedom is found when you are within the boundaries of God's Word. That's where real freedom is. It's not going outside of it. We looked at that. We looked in the 2 weeks, we looked at the Ten Commandments. We saw that. But he also says this. Same Paul, same apostle, same Holy Spirit inspiring it. The apostle Paul said that he desired to be all things to all men, that by any means he might save some. So Paul, who says, I'm not going out of bounds, I'm not going to be conformed to the world, you should neither, yet says, I'm all things to all men. That there is a place where Paul is engaging, where Paul is able to relate and to really be, if we can throw the word out again, to be his authentic self, which is in Christ. See, Paul didn't seem to think he had to conform in order to engage. He didn't think he had to cross over the fence. Wilson never went over the fence to talk to Tim the Toolman Taylor. He stayed there. You don't have to conform to the world in order to engage it. Look at Colossians 4:3. The Apostle Paul asks the Colossians to pray for him, and Timothy and Epaphras as well. He says, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. Why was Paul in prison? Was it for compromising? Was it because Paul dared to step out of the boundaries that God had established by the gospel and by his law? Well, not at all. It's because Paul didn't that the Jews wanted him gone. It's because Paul didn't that the Greeks wanted Paul gone. You see, and all the while, what does Paul ask the Colossians to do? Pray that I might be able to engage in conversation and share the gospel. Even though in prison, because I wouldn't compromise, I wouldn't step over the fence, pray that I would be able to talk and have opportunities, because I really want to be there at the fence talking to the unbeliever. Peter, the same way. Before he talks about answering oppositions to Christ, apologetics, but not just that, he commands the saints in Asia Minor, he says, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. He says, don't ever, as you are coming into contact with those who are either rejecting what you are saying or have questions about what you are saying and what you believe, never get out of the boundary that says Christ is holy. Never step out. Never act like it's your opinion rather than the truth. That's stepping outside of the boundary, because Christ is true. God's word is true. Peter says, maintain it. In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Stay there. Because you can't join the unbeliever on the side of unbelief. In fact, Paul's relevance, we talk about relevance a lot today. You know, is the church relevant or is it irrelevant? Do we need to compromise to be relevant? Do we need to compromise to be engaging? The fact of the matter is, it is in maintaining our boundaries. It is staying on God's side of the fence, holding to His word, understanding His law, that we are really, really relevant. If you remember, well, if you watched it at all, occasion I saw it. It was in the Air Force, and I think it was in the day room in the barracks. They'd have it on, and I'd watch it now and then. Tim the Toolman Taylor had his fan base, didn't he? Right? When he was doing a show, and I'm sorry if you've not seen it, not sorry and that you're saying you should, but just, so he was there doing this tool show, and he had a shtick, and it was his grunting. He'd grunt like a right? And he would show himself to be this manly man, pound his chest, and the audience would do what? They do the same thing. Tim the Toolman Taylor was surrounded by people just like him on his side of the fence. He could have gone to any one of them to ask about family and children and work. But he needed Wilson. What he really needed is someone on the other side of the fence, someone not like him. Yeah, someone with not only a different experience, but a level of wisdom that Tim the Toolman Taylor had not obtained and perhaps wasn't even really interested in obtaining. Wilson was different. You're different. That's what makes you relevant, actually. The world did not need an Apostle Paul who minimized Christ. The Jews did not need an Apostle Paul who elevated law over grace. They didn't need that Paul. And the Greeks didn't need an Apostle Paul who taught cheap grace. It cost the blood of Christ. They didn't need an Apostle Paul who said, well, now that you're saved, you can just go on sinning. They didn't need that. They didn't need a Paul that compromised, a Paul that was engaging because he was, in so many ways, just like the world around him. They had enough of that. And so do your friends, your neighbors, maybe your extended family. There's enough people out there that they can relate to as equally under sin, as equally devoid of wisdom, as equally willing to laugh at whatever crude humor, equally willing to legitimize every opinion, equally willing to affirm every lifestyle, even, maybe more to our account, they already have conservative friends who are on the right spectrum of morality. They probably have some friends who are conservative in the sense of ethics and what needs to happen in our country and all those sorts of things, but they don't have, necessarily, one who is bound to Christ. They don't have someone who believes what they believe because it's revealed by a holy God who speaks and does not lie. They don't now have someone who is willing to hold and stay on God's side of the fence in order to talk to them and engage them. They don't have that. So actually, compromising makes you irrelevant. It really does. That's why when liberalism came about, so many people left the church. You're still deserting liberal churches because it's irrelevant. And although they try to be culturally aware and adopt every new cultural lifestyle, still, liberal churches are irrelevant. They don't matter. Because people don't have to go to church to get worldliness. Maintain your boundaries. That's how you stay and really are relevant and engaging. Second, be approachable. Think about this. You have access to the Father through the Son. It's very simple doctrine. It's that in Christ we are able to approach Him. But there's a, what if we said it this way, and it's the same doctrine, still true, but it has certain connotations connected to it. Would you say that God is approachable in Christ? Well, sure. And approachability has certain connotations to it, doesn't it? There's a sense that the person is inviting, right? That he's open for you to approach. In Christ, God the Father is. Christ Himself, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Come, just walk right up. Come to me. He wasn't standoffish. Christ was not obnoxious. Now, if God, if the Lord Jesus Christ, well established as holy, never moving outside of those, the boundary of His character, which doesn't really bind Him, it's who He is. So, if He is approachable to us, and we know what we are, we should, is it really right for us to be unapproachable? To put up walls, not the walls that God has established, not those boundaries, but to put up walls that says, don't you even ask. Don't talk to me. Don't disturb me. Don't question me. I don't want to talk to you because you may question my faith. Well, Jesus says we are to be approachable. He says, in fact, we're salt and light. We're not only to be approachable, we are to be those who approach. We are to be engaging and approachable. There's something about being salt and light that is inviting, that speaks what needs to be heard, that is really unashamed, unembarrassed, that doesn't think, well, no one wants to hear my opinion anyway. Well, there, automatically, you've missed the first point. The boundaries God has established, God has established, and not your opinion. Do not commit adultery is not your opinion. It is God's truth. And you receive it not because you approve of God's truth, but because it's God's truth. Whether you approve of it or not. So Jesus expects you to be salt and light. You need to be noticeable, approachable, engaging, and that has nothing to do with your personality type. You can be shy and still be approachable and engaging. Doesn't mean you're, you know, you don't have to be like me, and I embarrass Tiffany all the time because I talk to everyone and I strike up conversations with everyone. I enjoy it. But it means to people who know you, the people who are around you, they don't see you as obnoxious. They don't see you as one who doesn't have the time of day for them. They see you as someone who really is relatable because there's nothing in you that is hypocritical. You're not trying to push off your opinions. There's something settled in you. There's a peace in you that isn't found in Christ. Paul says we're to walk in wisdom towards outsiders. That's a word of caution and encouragement. We don't foolishly and thoughtlessly engage the world. We're always Christians making good use of the time, being ready at the fence to chat. Sometimes Wilson sees Tim taking out the trash and he walks over to the fence and says, hi-de-ho, neighbor, or something along those lines, and engages Tim in a conversation. Sometimes it's Tim who goes over and says, hi, Wilson. But it's always Wilson, always on his side of the fence, and always engaging and always approachable. It's you, the Christian, always engaging, always approachable. Peter expects the saints to be approachable as well. He says, the saints stand out as blameless, innocent children of God. This irritates some. Many are unwilling to believe it. Some may be curious. Some simply ignore it altogether. But that nonetheless defines who you are as a Christian. Blameless and innocent children of God. And that's a curiosity in this world. That's a strange thing in this world. This is not something you run into necessarily every day, and people don't necessarily run into it. They're Christians in word and life, and because they stand on the other side of the fence, they're different. You are different, and that's what they need. Be approachable. But then, Paul says, be gracious when approached. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. Now, we live at a time when everyone is frustrated. Everyone is ready to snap. Everyone is ready to get in a conversation that and steer it towards an argument that ends up both sides slamming their fist down on the table and saying, that's why I can't talk to you. You just don't listen. If we were to look at things the way the world looks at things, both right and left, politically, culturally, we might say we are justified to be callous. Look at how Christians are hated. Look at how they're throwing us out of the universities, throwing us out of the schools. Look at how they're undermining, even trying to undermine us legally and suppress our freedom of speech. Look at all of this. We have a right to be frustrated. We have a right to be callous. We have a right to look with suspicion on everyone who comes up and wants to talk to us. We're just a bunch of angry people. Might as well be isolationists. Who's to blame us if we want to just be left alone? Who's to blame us if we turn and bite someone's head off because they disagree with us? Well, Peter and Paul would have a problem with that. Peter and Paul both understood the gospel of grace and understood how Christians are to engage with those outside the faith. Now, Peter, in his epistles, is dealing with a church as an Asia Minor that had problems with persecution, not just physical, but being ostracized, being mistreated in their work. Some actually physically suffering. And Peter addresses them, Christians finding their new life in Christ to make them increasingly awkward, putting them in situations that make them stick out like a sore thumb to those around them. Peter says, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. We saw that. Stay in bounds. Stay within the fence that God has put you in. There's freedom there. There's all kinds of freedom there. He says, be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Now, there's the intellectual aspect to that. There's a knowledge of God's word certainly to that. But what we're focused on right now is how they are to do it. With gentleness and respect. Wow. Gentleness and respect. How much gentleness and respect do you see in conversations today in our culture? See a lot of it? Do you see a lot of it on the news? Do you hear a lot of it when in the broadcast or maybe the podcast you listen to? Do you get a lot? Some of you may know people who can do this, but do you see a lot of frustration? Do you see a lot of anger? Do you see a lot of disrespect? Nothing gentle, more along the lines of sledgehammer and beating someone over the head. Your gentleness and your respect proves that it's your enemies and not you that are self-righteous and unreasonable. Let they be the ones who fall apart in frustration, not you. You have a truth that is stable, it is set. You have a word that is secured, not because it's your opinion, because God has revealed it himself, and it bears the test not only of logic, but more importantly, truth, which is an illogical. Peter even says, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. That at the end of the day, after they've had their fits, after they've shouted, after they've slandered you, after they've willfully misinterpreted what you have said, as they have done everything they can to make you look like a person full of phobias and full of self-righteousness, and someone set against the world, full of hate in your heart when they go to bed at night at the end of the day because you've been responding with gentleness and respect, at the end of the day, they're the ones put to shame. Because you're different. And you haven't come to the conversation with a baseball bat. Now, Paul wrote to the Colossians, and they weren't so much persecuted in the sense that that Peter's audience was, or really mistreated, but they were being deceived. They did have false teachers. And just as we might look at the world and say, yes, there is persecution, there is an attempt to legally shut down the opinions of parents, the beliefs and faith of parents, to care for their children. Even though there is in this world all of that going on, what is perhaps more subtle in the broad church is those who are subtly trying to compromise and say things like this. We have to understand our theology in light of the culture. We have to understand God in such a way that makes sense of what people are really feeling and experiencing. We have to understand marriage, and we believe in marriage, but we have to understand it in a new way, given things that God has revealed through history and what is revealed in the hearts of men and women today. And we have to change that a little bit. Maybe we're not ready to allow marriage between a man and a man, but maybe we can just bless it and understand that God is doing something different in these days. Now, that's a false teaching. It's a horrendous teaching. But it's more subtle, and it finds its way into the church that wants to be relevant and step over the fence and wants to be engaging and step over the fence. So Paul says to them, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Settle yourself, committed to God's word. Settle yourself, committed to his law. Committed to what God has taught us. And then be approachable and engage. And never leave that. But when you do it, be gracious. Everyone can get into a shouting match. Everyone can say, fine, I'm leaving. I don't want everyone to talk to you again. Anyone can say, well, it's just useless to try. Anyone can say, well, I don't believe you really want to hear what I have to say, so I'm not going to say it. A Christian doesn't. Graciousness is something so outside of what is happening in our culture, that alone will make you stand out. That alone can make you approachable. Just being the kind of person that is willing to stand and listen and respond, not in anger and frustration. There's enough of that out there. So are you frustrated? Are you tired that no one seems to be listening to you, even when you are gracious and respectful? Are you tired that things just keep coming at you and coming at you and coming at you, and that the gloves are off with the world and they're swinging and they're swinging and they're swinging? Now, there are times when our engagement has to be fierce. Paul with Elymas, the magician, who sought to dissuade the proconsul in hearing and believing the gospel. Paul was direct and Paul was fierce. He wasn't rude. He's just fierce. Sometimes it's time for that. But most of your life, if you tune out the radio for a moment, and you set aside all the things you are hearing on your favorite podcast and all the things that say, well, this is what this college did, this is what that library did, this is what this congressperson is saying, this senator is saying, this is what this president is saying, and you just sit down and you think of your neighbor. You think of the person down the street. You think of your coworker. The general rule and what is more likely to be our experience is that it is a situation where you can and ought to be gentle and respectful. That you ought to be in a position that you are calm and collected and you are understanding God's word and you are understanding that that's a person that needs to hear what you have to say. That's a Tim the Toolman Taylor that needs a Wilson. And they may sound all blustery and they may sound all arrogant, but it may very well be that God is preparing their hearts to hear what only you as a Christian can say, and say it in the way only a Christian can say it. See, it's our graciousness. It's our approachableness. It's even the way we don't leave the fence. We don't go outside of God's word. It's even the way we stick and hold fastly to what God has commanded that proves that we speak from a position firmly grounded. That's not a position of our opinion. That is settled in our confidences in Christ. And if you want me to talk to you with a confidence that is in myself, I will end up frustrated. I will bring the bat. But if my confidence is in Christ, I'll bring the truth with graciousness and respect. And so should you. We need to do that. Lord knows the world needs it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given us such green space, such a lovely lawn on which to play and live, that within your law that guards our love for your holiness, that keeps us respecting your name and honoring your day. And you have set us in a place where we can love our neighbor and show respect and respect their names and reputations and their possessions. Father, from this place where you have put us in Christ, standing on Him, help us to talk over the fence. Help us to be often there to engage, often ready to speak a word in defense of the gospel and sharing it with those who may not walk up to the fence. Help us to call out and gather the lost. It's good on this side, Father. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.